Okay, so now we've been talking about grace, and we're so blessed as we think about this subject. But the reality is this, that, and Brother Reuben has already referred to that in his acrostic with the word grace there. The relentless march of time brings in change. And I am just amazed at times when I discover how old some people's young children are by now. I mean, it's just, okay, yeah, well, I guess, you know. And so, as I said yesterday, growing old is not for wimps. And we all know we've had to make some adjustments. And things are, you know, they're not quite the same they were. But here we are today. And we all know that there are other phases to this thing of getting older. Well, for many people there are. We don't know exactly how it's going to be for us. So we've made changes, but we also know that there is very likely additional changes ahead. So how do we navigate those changes? I'd like to draw our attention to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And we see the example of Moses. Look at a number of things in the way that he responded at a time of great change. And there are some things for us to learn from this. And then I'm going to have some practical things for us to consider also. So now reading from Deuteronomy chapter 31. The first 8 verses. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. Ah, he's got everybody of us beat, right? 120 years old. And he says, I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them, and Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon, and to Og, king of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now, as a young man, Moses had chosen to identify with the people of God, even though he could have had right there at his disposal the treasures and the riches of Egypt. Instead, he chose to throw his lot with the people of God. And so he obeyed the call of God in the wilderness, though it reluctantly at first, when God called him there from the burning bush. And his calling to lead Israel out of Egypt to the promised land was a staggeringly heavy responsibility. I would not be envious of him at all. And his devotion to the people, standing in the gap, his humility and the way that he responded to lots of nasty things, and also the scripture records his failure to speak to the rock and the subsequent punishment, you will not go into the land. Now think of that. Here is a man that has given himself to this calling. But there is a bright anticipation of something that is ahead. to enter into the land. And he does, like we do sometimes, we get frustrated and speak out of that frustration. "Hear, O ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock for you?" And he hits the rock when he was told to speak to it and destroyed the type. And God said, "You will not enter." Oh, what a disappointment. Terrible disappointment. Now, it would seem to me easy to have said, "Okay, God, if you're not going to let me get in there, I'm done. I'm finished. You got to have somebody else. I'm not going to put up with this anymore." That wasn't Moses' response. One of the hardest things that we face in life has to do with disappointments. Things that we were earnestly striving and hoping for, and it was our goal, and then it's not going to happen. Well, Moses accepted God's plan. And so now God had said, "Your time is coming to a close." We don't find Moses asking for more time, as did King Hezekiah. I think Steve might have referred to him. Did you talk about him last night? Or is that my age? You did. Okay, good. Okay. Hezekiah asked for more time. Moses did not do so. It was a great disappointment to be refused entrance to the promised land, but he accepted it. My mom. Has left our family a powerful expression of accepting things that were not according to her desire. I remember when Dad was sick and he had esophageal cancer and his health was declining. My mom would say like this, and she would say, "Vel, so is this ever now." And for those of you who don't understand Pennsylvania Dutch, it means, "Well, this is the way it is now." And that's the way she lived her life. And my brother has said that Mom was a good example in dealing with the cards, so to speak, that she was given to make the best of the situation. And so Mom just lived down across the hill here. Dad and Mom did. Mom, after Dad passed away. And my sister said to her, "Mom, what are you going to do when it's not going to work for you to be living alone?" She said, "Well, that time isn't yet." That's the way my mom was. My mom was not, I don't know, did she complete eighth grade? She was not an academic person, but she was an expert in her field. When it came to things like cooking and gardening and things of the house, yeah, she was a resource person, and she knew. And so when she told my sister, "Well, that time isn't," but the time came when she accepted the offer of our son and his wife to come live with her. But you know, that was just one step. And then there were more steps. You know, Mom needs help, like to go to the restroom.
I was back there in the restroom, and I didn't see anybody standing in line there saying, could you please help me? And we hope that will never happen. But, you know, it happened for her. And so, well, maybe we ought to get a hospital bed. And so we had the bed brought into the living room, and she looked at that. Yes, Mom, we want you to sleep in this bed. And she was willing. And then, you know, the time came when to go to the restroom, to walk over to the restroom. Nah, we'll have a portable. What's this? Yes, Mom. And my mom, it was not easy, but she accepted those changes. And she has left a good example. I came across this quote from a man, Nathaniel William Taylor. Submission to God's divine will is the softest pillow on which to rest. And so now Moses was not consumed with self-pity or casting blame for his punishment. He encouraged the people. He didn't focus on his own situation, but he focused on the needs of the people. And he encouraged them by reminding them of past victories, of past grace over Og and Sihon. And he emphasizes the faithfulness of God, who is going to go before you, therefore do not fear. Now that is a good word for us. I said a bit ago that there are more phases to this thing of getting older than what we display here. And fear has a paralyzing effect. And it often leads to more, it leads to failure in doing the will of God. So he is encouraging Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. It is the Lord who goes before thee. You know how it's going to be for you? What are you going to do if you need help? Or if this something that I'm feeling inside here, somewhere in here, something's not quite right. What are you going to do when they say your test shows positive for cancer? Or what are you going to do when inside, there is this, something's not right, something's not right up here. I don't want to talk about it, but really I can tell there's something. Or other people are saying, Mom or Dad, what are you going to do? I want to give this word to you that Moses was giving to the children of Israel. The Lord goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And so Moses was highly focused upon the people and God. And there were more things we could say. Even though he was still physically able and he was not beset by blindness as was Isaac, he was not afflicted with dementia, he was not feeble as was David, yet he accepted the plan that his time was up. Now there's no way that we can escape this thing
of physical death, unless, of course, Jesus returns. And I don't know how about you. I've read or heard expressions where some people would say, I just hope Jesus comes before I die. You know what, brothers and sisters? It doesn't matter to me. No, I'm just willing to let that up to him. So, now, I'd like to think about facing changes with grace, and if I have time, we'll come back to some further scriptures. One of the first things that I like to bring out about facing changes, navigating the changes, is the great importance to face reality. One of the dangers that we people encounter is the tendency to confuse with what is real. When Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent, they were not facing reality. They were shifting the blame. Right now, I'm thinking of an older man, perhaps 80 years plus. I'm not sure of his age. I don't know the man myself. We have friends that have been working with this man and his family. There's been family problems. And there have been relationship issues and so on. And so the son said, look, we're done. We can't work with Dad. Isn't that awful? Oh, I hope there's no one whose sons would say about you, we can't work with Dad. So the church came up with a plan to work with this brother, and our friends have been involved in this. And it has been very, very difficult. And here's what my friend has said. He said, for a very long time, maybe all his life, this brother has always been blaming other people for his problems. And now he is the age that he is. None of us are always right. We know that. And we all prefer compliments over reproofs. But both are necessary. When the truth is not our ultimate pursuit, we cannot rightly perceive our problems and consequently cannot remedy them either. If we really can't see what our needs are, we can't expect to find a remedy. Now, as we are getting older, it means our abilities often decline. And one of the struggles that I have had is to discern the difference is it time to call it quits? Okay, that can be our material, our business, or whatever. You apply that to your situation. When we are calling it quits, is it because we are a cop-out, or are we just using wise discernment? How do you know? Being a cop out.
Yeah, what's that?
Oh. I'm just glad to leave. Let somebody else worry with all those heavy things. In 2020, I was released from administrative responsibility at our church. And this was at my request.
Let me just say this. It's pretty hard for any pastor to be released if somebody else has to take the initiative. I think of what Brother Steve said many years ago, talking about a pastor. And he may not remember he said this, but he said something like this, that if the pastor takes the initiative and asks for a release, there's still lots of work to be done. If the church has to ask him, then he's done. There's a lot of truth to that. Now, we're talking about pastors, and many of us are not pastors, but the same thing fits into your setting. Well, okay, you said you thought maybe I should have some. Here are some thoughts. There's a great need for counsel from others. And especially as we are getting older, our children more and more need to be our counselors. And the church, of course. And let me say this, what a blessing it is to have some counselors who will tell us what we might not like to hear if it becomes necessary. So, Brother Art, ask others. A second thing I'd like for us to remember is our identity is in Jesus Christ. And it becomes quite possible that as we have worked long and hard in our callings in life, in our church, our farm, our business, garden, or the position that we've had, the thought of being replaced is very hard because our identity has been wrapped up in that thing. I can give you an example. This pastor, okay, I'm kind of picking on pastors maybe, but... Yeah, okay. thanks, Elmer. This pastor was very active in ministry. And I think I heard him say one time that in a year's time he traveled 40,000 miles in involvement in ministry. Now, there might have been some other miles there, but he was very active. He was a blessing. He had a message, and he had a nice way of relating to people. But as he got older and had certain responsibilities in church, well, how long should he continue in this? And every relinquishing of responsibility, it seemed, was a struggle. Finally, the time came when his fellow pastors encouraged him, maybe it's time to be free from pastoral responsibility. And he agreed that maybe this is a matter of taking up, letting the church speak to this. And he said later, it was only a week after he had agreed to that, he realized he made a terrible mistake. Because he was expecting that the church would not agree. And they did. I'm sorry. This brother struggled in his last years in relation to some of these things. I'm sharing this with you, not to point at him, but to help you avoid those kind of things. Now, I realize that it's a little late to get started if you haven't started on it. But I'm coming back to this, that our identity is in Jesus Christ.
For we, the scriptures portray our relationships as Christ within us, right? The Holy Spirit. And if you turn to John chapter 14, you discover we don't get just the Holy Spirit. We get the whole package of the Trinity within us. But that's not the only way that's described. Not only is Christ within us, we are in Christ. So our position in Jesus Christ does not change, even if our position in church or at work changes. And neither does it change, neither does that position change if we lose our dignity. Who wants help to go to the restroom? Who wants help to put on our clothes? Who wants help with a shower? Who wants help to be fed? Anybody interested? No. But I saw. You know, the day came when Dad was sick, and something had to be done. And so I was asked to see to the financial matters. And I'm not saying this is the way it should have been, but those things, Dad was pretty private when it came to those things. And it felt like when I was now going to enter into paying the bills and learning about their financial matter, it felt like I was entering a sacred place. But Dad was okay with that. And so was Mom, and it was necessary to do. But worse than that, I still remember down in this house, the day came when Dad had to wear a catheter. Not with a leg bag, but he would use a catheter so he could relieve himself. And one evening, he just could not get his catheter in. And so he and I worked and worked. The day also came when I got a call from Mom saying, Dad would like to get, he'd like to sit up in his chair. And we lived about 5.5 miles from there, from Dad's house. Oh, yeah, I'll come over. I'll help get Dad in his chair. And so I did. Went back home again. Went back to my work. Here my phone rings. And it's Mom. Dad would like to get back to the couch. It might have been, I don't know, 15 minutes after I was back at work. Well, you know, it's Dad and Mom, so, I mean, there's no choice. I know what I need to do. And I went back, and I helped Dad lay down on the couch there. And I put the blanket around him. And he said, "Thank you, Earl." Any feelings that I had melted. "Yes, Dad. Yes." None of us wants to do that. But I can't guarantee it isn't going to happen. Remember this, that our identity is in Jesus Christ. And then there's another thing. They must increase, but we must decrease. Others can do it better than we can, and perhaps better than we ever did. I hope you're okay with that. I hope so. When once we were out front, now we take a receding place.
But remember that at one point we placed the prior we replaced the prior generation.
Paul, while in prison with no hope of release, told Timothy that he ought to teach faithful men who are able to teach others also, in 2 Timothy 2:2. And remember this, we have always been just a small cog, but an important one indeed. We've always just been a small cog in God's great harvesting machine, even when we were very active.
So it must be, we must be okay with letting them do it. Here's a fourth thing. And perhaps I'm speaking especially to this group because we haven't reached the lower, those other steps in becoming older. And this point is this: avoid the default comfort setting. Now, while we take a different role than before, it doesn't mean that we're out in the pasture just doing whatever we want to do and satisfying ourselves and just taking our ease. After all, we've done our work. We've made our money. It's time, we do something. I'm not saying that that is wrong, or that all of it is wrong. But avoid the default comfort setting in making choices. What kind of impact does it leave on our children, our grandchildren, our fellow church members, if they see us live it up because, after all, we deserve it? My dad was not doing well. He was, I don't know how long this was before he passed away, but Merv and Lois Ann from our church were home on furlough. They had been serving in Kenya, and my dad wanted to take Merv out for a meal at a nearby restaurant. And it was such that Merv had to come pick him up and take him. But my dad wanted to do that to bless Merv. I appreciate that example. So we ought to ask God how we can serve, in what way we can serve, and how we can be useful right where we're at. We were, after all, created to serve, and there's really no fulfillment outside of that. Taking our ease, making that prime, will not bring fulfillment in just seeking our own pleasures. And I'd like to remind us that in many cases, the frontline workers need long lines of support from behind. So there's things like volunteering in local ministries, and there are other ways. Now, we are still pretty healthy here. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there is a great need for people our age to be serving in various functions, various ministries. And here's the fifth thing. Keep learning. The ongoing desire to learn. I'm not talking about the ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, but the ongoing desire to learn. The blessing of having an inquisitive mind about good things. Some people enjoy study. I don't know if you're one of them. I do to a certain extent. Some, we enjoy working with our hands. One of the things that I like to do once I have time is to learn to cook. And I've been making a few things.
And I enjoy gardening, and I like to learn to can so that I can do it and doesn't disturb my wife. But, you know, that's still, you know, dreams at this point. And there are things that we didn't have time to do in our earlier years, interests, I mean, wholesome things. Use your hobbies in a way to bless others. There are things like writing articles. I know we're not all writers, but there might be some here. There's things like sending notes of encouragement. You don't have to write much, but just sign your name and say you're praying. Sending greeting cards. Oh, Edna and I are awfully poor at that. But when our grandson passed away, we discovered there's other people that have done well. And memorize scripture, even though our minds are slower and we may not be able to memorize as we used to, but the discipline needed is useful, and the scriptures are health to our minds. I have an uncle by marriage who had dementia. He was at the local rest home, and he was confused. But I remember, Wilmer, you said your name is Wilmer? Your brother-in-law told me, I heard him say this, that when we would go to visit Jonai at Valley View, and we would get into the scriptures, his mind would clear. Isn't that amazing? So let the scriptures, give time for the scriptures. And then lastly, I would like to say, cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving. An entitlement mentality makes for difficult relationships. To you fellow River Foresters, I can just say one name, Sophie Recker. Entitlement mentality makes for difficult relationships, and it is really difficult when that's an older person. An attitude of thanksgiving is a powerful antidote for self-pity and entitlement. I talked about my mom. After Dad passed away, I can still see us sitting there at the bar. In her house, and I don't remember for sure what the setting was. Seems to me I was there with her alone, and she told me that when Dad passed away, I asked God, you keep me from an attitude of self-pity. Think about how the goodness of God has been evident in our everyday living. I believe that God has messages and evidences for us that we often don't even think about, because we're focused about something that, you know, that troubles us or we don't like. The value of being a thankful person, Brother Menno. I remember being out in your area having revival meetings. It might be over 30 years ago, but I remember of going visiting an old lady. I don't know what her name was, and she needed a lot of help, and she was sitting outside in the chair. It was nice weather, and she was just so thankful. Never forgotten her experience, her expression. Instead of complaining, grumbling, irritation, and depression, thankfulness lifts us heavenward. And it is our calling. For Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 3:17, it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, we are doing God's will by being thankful. And it's more than just saying the right words, but it is an attitude, it's a way of life. So, God bless you, brothers and sisters. And I just like to again say, though we don't know what is ahead,
One thing we do know, that God is going before us. He's going before us. And he will help us all the way. He will help us all the way. Praise God. Let us pray.